Quite a few people have said to me that our ministry has taken quite a turn in the last few months. And that's true, but I've just begun to share, not what the Lord has just recently been sharing with me, but I've just begun to share some things that the Lord has been sharing with me for about 25 years. But the most wonderful thing is not, I say this a lot, but it's not what we know. There is no one on the face of the earth today who can teach you how to walk in the kingdom of God. The only thing that we can possibly do is to help you understand God. And really, that's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for the what we call the natural or the carnal mind to grasp the reality of God. But I am so thankful in these days that all over the world that people are all of a sudden having ears to hear and experiences that are causing them to walk in the kingdom of God today rather than waiting for someday something to happen externally. I often say that if you're waiting for anything or anyone outside of you to come and save you or deliver you, you are missing the kingdom of God. There is no one outside of you coming to do anything for you ever again. But there is someone rising within you to deliver you from all of the carnality, all of the darkness, all of the carnal traits and habits. There is the substance, the being of God, rising within us, bringing the glory of God manifest in these earthen vessels. I want to read to you from Hebrews tonight, just a little bit. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and you are become as those who have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now those of you who are familiar with us know that for years we've been ministering about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the more that we share and the more we minister about it, the more unveiling we have of that tree. And then we go on in Hebrews 6:1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, this is why today that we are getting into so much trouble with so many across America, because we have left these principles. And it's not that we've left them in the sense that we no longer hold on to them or agree with them, but as he says here, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, if you take all of those things that were just mentioned there, I don't know where you could go to church today, very few places that don't base all of their teaching on these elemental, fundamental teachings of the Bible. Yet Paul says here, in a sense he's saying, if this is what you are feasting on, you are still feasting on the basic principles or the milk of the Word. So he says, let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and go on unto perfection or completeness. Well, you know, there is a real path to spirituality and walking in the reality of a spiritual being. And again, it's not something that can be taught. I wish it could. I really believe that, at least for most of us, the days of teaching are over. You see, we have to stop teaching one another how to be like Christ. And Carol and I were in some meetings in New Orleans here a couple of weeks ago, and some of you here were there. And basically, it happens everywhere we go that, now if you listen, you'll hear people teaching about the kingdom, but there's very little sharing about the experience of the kingdom. We all have these great revelations, and sometimes when we get together, all we do is share these teachings or these revelations with very little experience. That's why I say the days of teaching must come to an end. And instead of getting in the Word and searching in the Word and trying to get a word or some knowledge that we bring to a meeting and share, we are beginning to have the unveiling of Christ within us, so that we begin to, in our daily lives, experience God within us. Then when we come to the meetings, we share not from a knowledge base, but from an experience base. And I believe before anyone can begin to walk the spiritual path, what we call spiritual enlightenment, we must first of all have a revelation from God and realize that, well, and it takes this revelation to realize this, but we realize, I think the very first thing we experience is the realization that everything that we've thought about God has to be changed. Our concept of God has to be changed. We drop this concept of God being an individual being. As long as in your consciousness or in your thinking that God is an individual being, then you'll get the typical religious concept of God, who is sitting somewhere on a throne ruling the universe. And that God is different and separate from you and everyone else. And I still don't have proper expression of some of the things that I know and experience. But I do know that God is nothing like I thought He was for many years. My total concept of God changed. I no longer have an individual God. I no longer, when I come to God, I no longer picture in my mind or have a sense of someone somewhere on a throne that's overseeing the universe. I no longer have a concept that there is a God out there. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is everywhere. But there is not an individual God out there that I come to with my petitions and in fast and pray and read the Bible and do all I can do. There is no God out there who is going to answer my individual petitions. Now, was everybody checked for rocks before they came in? Our total concept of God has to be changed. You see, God is, we all know this, God is omnipresent. That means that He's not an individual somewhere out in space or on another planet or somewhere in a location called the kingdom of heaven, but God is all at all times and everywhere present in every situation, in everything, in every object, in every person. You see, God cannot possibly be omnipresent and be absent from anything, anyone, anywhere. Omnipresence means that God, there is no place where God is not. If there's any place in the universe where God is not, then He is not omnipresent. Now, when we begin to understand some of these things we've you know, we've known for years, and realize that God is omnipresent. There is nowhere that God is not. That means that God is in the lowest hell and the highest heaven. Larry said here tonight, if you make your bed in hell, God is there. And when you discover that God is in your hell becomes your heaven. Because everywhere, you see, the one thing that we need is to acknowledge God in all things, everywhere. So we need our concept change. Now, see, that's why I say we can't teach this. I can't teach you. You got to change your concept about God. All I can do is share with you what happens to you when you begin to have a proper understanding and revelation of God, because we all experience the same thing. When we discover that God is not an individual being, but God is omnipresent, God is everywhere, in everything, your whole total outlook of everything will change. Because if you realize that the omnipresent God is in everything and in every person, what's that going to do to your thinking when you relate to other people? You see, they may not realize that the very God of glory, the seed of his life, is perhaps lain dormant in them since birth. But if you know that seed is there, and you understand that the true essence, the true being of every person is God incarnate, then you can minister to that seed. And you will not judge them by appearances. Larry asked if I was going to share that tonight. Simply, judging by appearances is to not judge by the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we were taught, well, don't drink out of a root beer bottle because it's the appearance of evil. It looks like a beer bottle. But to not judge by the appearance of evil is to not judge people by the natural seeing of the eye. But we have a righteous judgment. It doesn't mean that we agree with everything someone is doing, but we do not judge them by their actions. We do not judge them by the appearance. We judge them by what we know to be the truth, that God is in them. And so, talk about a change coming in your life. When you can see through the eyes of understanding and the eyes of love toward all of God's creation, realizing that God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is all powerful. You see, that's another concept that has to be changed, and it has to come by revelation. God is all-powerful, and there is no other power in this universe other than God. There isn't any. And if there ever was, that power ended at Calvary. As long as you were fighting evil, or fighting the appearance of evil, or fighting devils and demons, or in any kind of spiritual warfare, you have not seen the reality of God being omnipotent. There is no power but God's power. And when you realize that there is nothing but God's power, and then, you see, that's another thing that has to change. Our concept of ourselves has to be changed. And we begin to realize that God is not an individual being, but God is my being. God is your being. That's why I say, God is not an individual. God is all there is. All there is in reality is God. Well, how do you know if it's real? How do you know if it's God or it isn't God? Anything that is of God is eternal. And anything that is subject to change is not eternal. See, carnality is not eternal. God is eternal. And as God begins to arise in your being, you will realize that even the carnal person that you once thought you were and acted out from that carnal mind was really, really not who you were. It's who you thought you were, but it's not you. Changing the concept of ourselves. And you see, again, we can't do that, and I can't teach you how to do that. A lot of people are walking around on the earth today saying, I'm God, I'm God. They have no reality. So I'm not trying to teach you these things. Again, all I can say is this is what you will begin to experience and have an understanding of as the veils come off of your eyes. God is my being. These aren't just words, folks. This is reality. God is my being. So you find that there is no sin to deal with. There is no rebellion to deal with. There is no carnality to deal with. Because you begin to understand, God is my being. I am all that He is. The fullness of the triune God, if you want to call Him that, the fullness of all that God is my being and your being. So, it's not a matter of prayer, of fasting, of Bible reading, of teaching, of going to church. We've done that for 2,000 years. We need an unveiling. And that's what's happening in these days. Imagine. Now, I used to imagine this before I began to experience it. I used to just try to imagine what would it be like when God began to share some of these things with me probably over 20, 25 years ago. I used to say, how could I imagine what would it be like to walk in this reality that God is my being? You see, religion has robbed us of that reality by trying to teach us how to do it. Here we are, God incarnate on this earth, yet by all the religious things we've been taught and learned, we have lost the awareness of being who we are on this earth and have been taught to do all within our power to become that which we already are. That took me 13 years, and I think for some it's taken a lot longer than that, to discover that everything they were trying to be, they already were. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. Now, religion has robbed us of that. Now, we believe that Jesus did come to give us life. We believe that because that's what He said. But religion will tell you that something that is not God is life. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life. Not sickness, not death, not disease, but life. Well, what is life? God is life. God, as my being, has come to totally deliver me from the concept of being anything less than what He is. That's what life does. See, another thing, we have been taught, and most of us still believe, at least to some extent, that God uses sickness and disease to help transform you into His likeness. That sickness and disease is something of God that you need to experience to make you more into whatever it is that He wants to make you into. Now, if that is true, then when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, He defied the will of God by healing the sick and raising the dead. If God means to put a cancer or any kind of sickness on you for your transformation, God would be double-minded if He give you the sickness and then tried to pray you out of it or teach you how to, you know. Religion has taught us to believe, and it's very subtle, that God is double-minded. I am come to give you life, but if you, in that word, but. You see, whenever you hear the word but, It just nullifies everything else. I've come to give you life, but. Or God loves you, but. You see, the but nullifies God loves you. Because in God's love, there is no but. God, we know the scriptures say that God is love. Not that he has love or that he gives up, but just God is love. Well, think about this now. If God is my being, then my being is a being that just loves. And a being who just loves does not judge by appearance. I'm reminded of what is said. I don't know if I can quote it. I think I probably can. That, behold, I looked, John said in Revelation, and I saw a lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000, which is not a literal number, but with 144,000. It said they had his father's name written where? In their forehead. To have the Father's name written in your forehead means that you realize that you are God's being on this earth, you have the mind of Christ, and you begin to rule from the heavens instead of the earth. So I am come that you might have life. And then our teachers teach us that sickness and death and disease are all tools that God uses to transform us. If we believe that, folks, how could we ever have the faith to be healed? If we really believe that we have a cancer and that cancer is working to our good, and I'm telling you, if you have something like that, it will work to your good. But we have to drop the concept that God is behind sickness and disease or any kind of death whatsoever. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is within you. And still for 2,000 years we've prayed for it. We've run to church. We've run to teacher after teacher, prophet after prophet to get a word. We've run to healers to get a healing. And all that says is that we're a people of great unbelief. Well, that's changing. You know, because if you're in unbelief, there is nothing you can do to get out of unbelief. You know, I could exhort you all day long to believe God for your healing. If you don't believe it, you can't do nothing about that. But one, just one little ray of light that would penetrate our darkened mind, and we begin to understand that almost 99 9/10% of what we've been taught about God is such a mixture. It is such a mixture. And it's because we haven't really understood creation. We have thought that God has created all of this mess, and God did not create this mess. In Genesis chapter 1, God created a man, and you know, even the word created, you were not created. You always were. If you look that word created up in Genesis, and I just discovered this a short time ago, because I began to understand that I was never created, that I have always been. I have always been. And so the word created to me didn't fit. And so I got into Genesis and I looked up the word created in Strong's. You know what it means? To be cut down. God simply made us a chip off the old block. So within us is the omnipresence, the omnipotence, everything that we could possibly ever need. From birth through transition to wherever we are, we have within us everything that we need. Now, a lot of people become confused because we have a sense of duality. You know, there's a lot of talk today about not being double-minded and all that. And that's true, we should not be double-minded. But we have a sense of duality. You know, even Jesus sensed duality. He said, I of mine own self can do nothing. Well, that's a good realization. And if we really believe that, oh, we really need that revelation that we can do nothing. Because if you realize that you can do nothing, that means you can't teach me anything. I can do absolutely nothing. And I learned that the hard way. But that's one of the greatest revelations you can have, is that I of mine own self can do nothing. Ah, but the Father, there's something in me, the being, the essence of God. And when I stop trying to do something, and I can relax and rest, knowing that in me is the being, the substance, the essence, the expression, the power of God. This is what transforms our life and the lives of those around us. The most wonderful revelation in the world is to be unveiled to the reality of the kingdom of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong with being in this world. We are in this world, Jesus said, but not of this world. Where, if we are not of this world, where did we come from? We begin to realize that we are not of this world, but we came to this world, and we are here to enjoy this world. You know, we're taught, well, you know, if you really want to be holy, about the only thing you can do is read your Bible and pray all the time. That's not why we're here. We are here to bring the glory and the expression of God to His creation, so that we together can enjoy this wonderful place. The world isn't sinful. It's the spirit of the age. You see? There's nothing wrong with this world. Well, Jesus said, my kingdom, in John 18:36, He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, He's talking about the age here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So again, we've had a little wrong concept here. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world or of this age, yet we're trying to make this age into the kingdom of God. In other words, me going into politics and going into the arts and the dance, not a thing wrong with that, but that's not bringing the kingdom of God is not of this age. You see, what happens is when we enter an area of song or dance, is that we elevate through conscious awareness. Boy, these things are hard to express sometimes, but literally, there is a group of people on the earth today, and they're all over the earth today, who have such a conscious awareness of God that we are literally lifting the consciousness of creation into a spiritual path rather than a natural path. That's why today people are hearing this word. They're just, one day they hear this marvelous word, and it's just so easy for them, because the mass consciousness of this world has been elevated and lifted to such a place where it is so easy for people today to hear a pure word of God. And it's not easy for everybody, but their day is coming. Interesting statement, Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now that's something to think about. Do you hear His voice? Because I'll tell you, the multitudes of God's people today do not hear His voice. they hear the voice of their teachers, their preachers, their pastors, but so many do not hear the voice. But you, the moment you begin to hear the voice is when you begin to raise up within yourself and you begin to walk in the reality of the kingdom. How do you hear that voice? I'm sure that there's different paths or different ways that God leads us into hear His voice. But I believe probably the best way, at least for me, that I learn to hear His voice is to learn to be quiet. That's something else I shared, that as we travel around the country, Carol and I, people just can't wait to run up front and tell everybody their revelations. And yet, if you're in these meetings, you'll discover that those who walk in the reality of the kingdom, those who really have a word, will just sit back and not say a word. Because if you walk in the reality of the kingdom, you don't find it necessary to do anything. It's not necessary to let anybody know what you know. It's not necessary for you to stand before people and you know, it just isn't necessary. It's in the quiet that you hear the voice of God. And it's not always a distinguishable voice. Sometimes it can be. Sometimes it is for us. But so much of the time, as we're in just quietness, and I love to just sit in the quiet. The first thing I do when I get up in the mornings usually is I just sit for an hour or so, and I just close my eyes, and I'm just quiet. And a lot of times it's not a voice I hear, but it's like lightning. It's just like a spark of light. And probably most of you know what I'm sharing because you've experienced it, but things will just come to you. Perhaps questions that you've had for years will begin to be answered because you've learned to stop asking and just listen. Since God is omnipresent and God is all-powerful, and of course God is what? All wisdom. Then that means the moment that we connect in the quiet, the moment we connect with our spiritual being, there is nothing that we need to ask for. I've been sharing lately that it's been at least 20 years. And this sounds terrible to the religious mind, but it's been at least 20 years since I've asked God for anything. And I've been through some hard places. We never asked God for finances. We never asked God for a healing. We never asked God for anything. Do we? Carol and I have been married for 20 years, and we have never got together and prayed like you're supposed to pray the religious prayers. Why is that? Because God is all sufficient. And since He does know my need, and He is my Father, I know that whatever I need, He provides for me. So our time with the Lord is spent in thanksgiving, in praising, in a heart of gratitude, knowing that He does all things well. So I said earlier, God didn't create this mess that we see out here today. Yet religion tells us He did. But you see, since we are the being, the essence of God, even though in our darkened understanding we may not know that, we still create. We are creators. And right today, you are your own creation. You have created the experiences. You have created, let me say it this way, what you have believed all of your life, what you have spoken and what you have accepted as truth has created for you in your mind the image of yourself that you are today. And a lot of it is not your fault. You just believe what you've been told. And because you are the being of God on this earth, like I say, even though your mind is darkened to that understanding, whatever you believe, you can have it, whether it's positive or negative. So God did create this mess. Man has created this mess. We have, religion uses the word fallen, which I guess is not a bad word, but we have fallen so deeply away from the reality of our being, and it was a progression. You can even see that in the scriptures, that from the time of Adam, that it took hundreds of years for the fall, or the falling away, or the lowering of man. It took years for the people to become so darkened in their understanding. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Boy, I had such a hard time with that for so many years, because I knew that was the answer. You know, Jesus said, if you abide in me, well, how can I abide in a man that lived 2,000 years ago? It's just not practical. But when I discovered that Jesus never meant for us to follow him in the sense of his human image as the man of Galilee. We were not to follow him in that sense of idolizing that human form that he was. But to realize that when he said, I can do nothing of myself, but the Father in me, he doeth the works. He was revealing to us that the only way that we would find the truth would be to discover that same essence within us that he discovered within himself. He never meant for us to idolize his human form, make him a god, and worship him for 2,000 years and never come into his likeness and image. Yet that's what has happened. And we have a type of that in the Old Testament with the brass serpent on the pole. If you remember, or if you know scriptures, that the brass serpent on the pole became an image to the people of God, and they had to destroy it. And that's what has to be done today. We have to destroy the image of a human Jesus that is to be worshipped as something separate and apart from who you are. Now, I realize that's a hard pill. But you see, Jesus is not the man of Galilee. He is the resurrected, ascended Lord and Christ of the whole universe. And he now dwells in a people. That's the Christ you worship. He is the being, the substance, the essence of all that there is. Oh, when I began to understand that, I discovered that there was such a beauty on the inside of me. There was such a longing for humanity to know God aright. And you can never know him aright until the veils are removed from your eyes. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veils shall be taken away. Oh, you say, but Gary, I've turned my heart to the Lord all my life, and I haven't seen what you're talking about. Let me tell you what it means to turn your heart to the Lord. It means, and only God can bring us to this place, where no longer are we seeking for anything. We're not seeking for health. We're not seeking for prosperity. We're not seeking for things. We simply want to know the truth. And Father, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what anybody thinks or says. All I want is to know the reality of my God arise in my being. Now, to do that, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to walk through. I just want to know. I'll tell you, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil of humanity will be stripped from your eyes. It says somewhere in the Old Testament that there will come a day, God says, when I will remove the veil that's been cast over all of humanity. And that veil, there's been many veils, but the main veil that's been cast over humanity is the veil of being a human being alienated and separated from God. You begin to discover that you have never at any time in your life ever been separated from God. I don't care if you've been a prostitute, a homosexual, a lesbian. There is no time in your life that you've ever been separated from the love of God. Never. Paul told the Colossians, he said, you were sometimes alienated and separated from God. Where? In your mind. The only place there's ever been any separation from the love of God is in our darkened mind and human understanding. When you begin to understand that love of God, and it's so hard for our religious mind to grasp, because you say, oh my, I still do this and I still do that, and I'm still full of so many lusts or whatever. It's so hard. But you have to realize that God's love is absolutely unconditional. And remember this, God does not judge by appearance. See, you may look at yourself as an old, well, we wouldn't say we're sinners anymore because we know that we've been cleansed and we've been saved and we've been washed in the blood, but we still look at ourselves as full of this or, you know, short of that, or we still perhaps have these unholy, what we feel unholy desires, and you have to realize that God does not judge by your appearance. God judges you with a righteous judgment. And what a righteous judgment does, it does not condemn you, it simply makes right in you that which is wrong. That's all God does when He judges you. He makes right in you that which is wrong. There is no such thing as an angry, vengeful, wrathful God. That, you know, they'll blow themselves up, or they would totally wipe out the United States. They would totally cleanse this world from what they consider is evil. Well, that's no different than the God of the Old Testament. I tell you, you've got to change it. Somehow our concept of God must be changed. Their concept of God in the Old Testament was that kind of a God. He did lots of ethnic cleansing. And we never question, of course we don't know, but we never question, why do the people in that part of the country, why do they hate us so much? Why do they think we're white devils? Look what this country did. Look what we did. We were supposed to be a righteous people, founded this country on Christian principles. Look what we did. Look what we did to the Indians. A righteous, godly nation? I don't think so. And the only reason I say these things is we have to understand our concept of God has been wrong. Totally, totally wrong. And that's why Jesus said, you know I say this so much, but it's so true. He said, I know what your law says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, love your enemies. You do good to them who despitefully use you. He was trying then at that time to get them to understand that their concept of the God in the Old Testament, there was something wrong. Now, I'm not saying that the Old Testament was not inspired. I'm saying that they had a misperception or a misunderstanding of who God was. That, you know, we tend to think that in the Old Testament, God walked up to those guys and talked to them. No, he didn't. God talked to them the same way he talks to you and me. And if our understanding and our awareness of God is not correct, when God speaks to us, we will misinterpret many times what he said, and we'll go out and kill people because they don't have a right to live. Or we'll believe that God is going to send them to an eternal fiery hell. This whole world is changing with the proper concept of God. When you understand that God does not murder babies, innocent children, you say, why is it? Why is it so prevailing in the Word? Because, again, many people today have visions. For instance, well, like John did in the book of Revelation, John saw this holy city that had golden streets. It had a river proceeding out of the throne. And it was, I forget the dimensions now, but what, 30 miles or something high and wide. And John saw this holy city coming down out of heaven. And many people today have visions like that. But because of our darkened understanding, we take a spiritual vision and we interpret it naturally. And so we have multitudes of people today who are waiting for this literal physical city to come out of the sky. And singing about walking on streets of gold and, you know. But with a little spiritual understanding, you discover that the streets of gold simply means divine life. And if you're walking on streets of gold, you are walking in the divine life. The water proceeding out of the throne is simply, the water always represents the Spirit. The throne of God is not a location, it's a conscious awareness. Paul said that we have been seated with Christ, where? In heavenly places. And so we collectively are the city of God. We're walking in the divine nature, and from the throne, from the conscious awareness of being the being of God within us, being the all-powerful one, from that awareness flows the river of life, the water of life. And we begin to then understand what Jesus meant when he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of water of life. So I believe these Old Testament prophets did what they thought God was saying to them. And I don't discount, you know, the Old Testament. There's so many wonderful truths and prophecies that came to pass. I would never tell you it's not the Word of God, but it's not infallible. And until we drop this concept of a God who does ethnic cleansing and a God who is so angry that he would have you murdered, you will never understand the love of God. And you will not be able to judge with a righteous judgment. I understand, you know, people hold on so tenaciously to their doctrines and to their concepts of God. And I've had people, you know, say to me, well, you know, you're going to end up in that fiery hell that you're telling everybody that God's not going to put you in. But I had a preacher one day call me up and cuss me out. A preacher? His wife had been reading some of my books and she believed him, and he had a fit. He said, I want you to know it's taken me 2 weeks to convince my wife that you were wrong in what you read. I said, it's too late. Because once you hear this, I mean really hear it, nobody can take it away from you. Because this message is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. It's like I say, how could anybody teach you to walk as God on this earth? You either do or you don't. And if you don't, it's only because you have a darkened understanding. It doesn't mean you're a bad person or you're an evil person. You may be doing a lot of bad things, but you're not a bad person. I got news for you. There are no bad people anywhere on the earth. There are only people in darkened understanding and misperception. Because the only thing on this earth today in reality is God being manifested as individual being. It's the only thing there is. And so when you begin to judge with a righteous judgment, you can be the one to pull the veils off their eyes. You never have to try to change anybody outwardly. If you have to change people outwardly, then there's not much power in the Word. But you see, it's the power in the Word that causes the seed of Christ in them to begin to rise, and that's what brings change. You never have to tell someone that they can't do that. Because if you do tell them they can't do that, you can't help them, because they're going to do that until the light comes. Nobody has the power to deliver themselves until they have a revelation of who they are. And once you have a revelation of the being of God is your being, then you can deliver yourself. See, the axe, it says, is laid to the root of the tree. You can pick that axe up and chop it down with the awareness of being God's being within you. I'm going to close for tonight. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434, for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm